I invite you now to turn in the scriptures to Revelation chapter 5, which will be the terminal point of our brief message this evening, the fifth chapter of Revelation. If you have a copy of the bulletin, you will notice at the message space in the bulletin where we usually have one of the statements from the doctrinal confession. Instead, we have four texts of scripture, and each of those texts presents a separate point of the message this evening. So if you have the bulletin before you, you can look at that section and have the text we'll be dealing with, and we will wind up in the fifth chapter of Revelation, God permitting. I think all of us are familiar enough with human anatomy to understand that there is a circulatory system, as we call it, which transports the blood from the heart to every cell of the body. It runs throughout the body. You look at some of the diagrams of it in a biology book, and you have all of these red and blue lines wiggling around in different directions, all tied together. And we understand that by that means, the nutrients, the oxygen, and everything else that the cells of our bodies need for life, they are nurtured as the blood follows through those vessels. If we can think of that simply for illustrative purposes as an illustration of the place of blood in the scriptures, it runs throughout. You find the theme of the blood going into every element of the Word of God. And inseparable from that transmission of the very life of Scripture to every part of the Scripture, inseparable from that is the message of the Lamb. For it is indeed the blood of the Lamb throughout the Old Testament that is offered in sacrifice for sin, all of it a picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who would come. And so I want to focus on that matter briefly this evening. Behold the Lamb of God. We have read already from Luke chapter 2 that delightful and amazing account of the birth of Christ, of the angelic chorus announcing to the shepherds that indeed the Savior of mankind had now been delivered in the body of a baby born in a stable, wrapped in swaddling clothes and placed within the manger. There we have the angel saying to the shepherds, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Is it not to be expected that shepherds are the first ones to know of the birth of a lamb? And so God, in bringing the Lamb of God to mankind, would send his angels to shepherds out on the hillside watching their flocks by night, and would bid them come where else? To a stable where lambs are born and nurtured, that they might find there the Lamb of God, of whom every sacrificial lamb in Scripture had been but a portrait. And it's notable that it was the shepherds who were the first ones told of the birth of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. These shepherds were commoners at best. They were not the movers and shakers in society. In fact, in many cases, they were somewhat of the outcasts of society because their livelihood involved staying with the sheep and shepherding them through the wilderness in search of food to keep them alive. These were men who many times were rarely in the social structure of their communities. They were outsiders. They were societal nomads, moving from one place to another in care of their sheep. There are reports that they were often ungodly men, being separated from the temple region, from the place of public worship, from the synagogues where the faithful religious Jews would assemble. They had little religion as such in their lives. They were thus ill-esteemed often, perceived to be thieves that would be in one place today, on to another tomorrow with whosoever's goods they could take with them. These are the ones unto whom Almighty God just came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Not many mighty, not many noble, not many wise are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of this world, the weak things of this world, things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. And on that evening, the first evangelists to go forth proclaiming that a Savior had been born were the shepherds, leaving the stable, and Emmanuel, whom they had observed, that they might go forth with zeal to tell others. Others who may not listen to them because of their status in society, and proclaim him. So it is that those who truly behold, some 30 years pass. Jesus is now an adult, 30 years of age. His cousin John the Baptist is in the wilderness proclaiming, there's one coming after me who is mightier than me. I'm not even worthy to loose his sandals from his feet. He shall baptize you with fire and with the Holy Spirit, while I merely baptize you with water. And as John preached to the multitudes flocking to the wilderness, Christ came to be baptized of him. And our word tells us that John, seeing him coming, said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Once again, the Lamb, which I have mentioned is inseparable from the bloodstream of the Scripture that runs from Genesis to Revelation, the Lamb is proclaimed as Christ appears to enter his public ministry. And so John says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which behold." Pause to look upon this one. Do not miss what is in our presence. Look, behold. The Lamb. The Lamb. The Lamb of God. Look to this one. You'll never see another. There is but one Lamb of God, and he has appeared on earth. And he has come to our midst here in the wilderness that he might be baptized. He is not to be found in the temple and among the religious big shots of the age, for he is not one of them. He is despised and rejected of men. He is a man of sorrows, but behold, the Lamb of God. And as he refers to Christ as the Lamb, in all of his hearers' minds, there was the imagery of the sacrifice, for the lamb in Israel's history could not be separated from the sacrificial creature whose blood was shed so many times through the centuries for the remission of sins. Look, the Lamb, live, live, live. He taketh away the sin of the world. Look to him and live, as those in the wilderness who had been bitten by the fiery serpents were dying from the infection of that venom. So all humanity is passing from the scene because of the infection of the venom of the serpent of Eden, who deceived Adam and Eve there. But in response to the serpent in the wilderness, the cry was, "Look to the serpent on the pole." And in response to the sinners in the wilderness, John's cry was, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Not just the sin of the people of Israel, but the sin of mankind. Anyone, as John would later describe, from every tribe and tongue and kindred and nation, who believes on him is saved. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Well, then we have a third Lamb to observe. Isaiah tells us of him. One that John the Baptist had presented in the wilderness. And Isaiah says of him, "He is led as a lamb to the slaughter." Do we stop and ponder as a lamb to the slaughter? The lamb whose birth was announced by no less than the angels of heaven at God's command, in an announcement that proclaimed peace on earth, goodwill to men. The lamb that was presented to mankind by none less than John the Baptist, whom Jesus said was the greatest among men. That lamb to the slaughter. I don't want to distract from the message with an illustration, and how many times illustrations have gotten us off subject, but on Wednesday morning, Diane and I, in the field beside our home, it was time to break them up. It was time for him to go to the butcher shop. He trusted us. We had made the mistake of giving him a name. Into the dog cage, which would confine him and be easily lifted in the back of the pickup, he went. Not completely willingly, but he didn't protest too much. He didn't know where he was going. He trusted us, and so there was a sense of betrayal attached to what we were doing. There was not a voice lifted to spare his bloodshed. Away he came to me. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. For him, attitude with which we took Zinger off. I have watched there in the Mathari slum in Nairobi, where there is a slaughterhouse for sheep and goats, some distance away from the building that we've provided for the congregation that worships there. But every day, multiple flocks of sheep, hundreds of them in a flock, would be herded through the streets of Mathari, and you know where they're going. They're heading toward the butcher house, the slaughterhouse. And while the shepherds who have shepherded them from all over the region of southern Kenya see these sheep as their livelihood and a means for income, yet they don't necessarily handle them with the greatest of gentleness or compassion. And if one gets out of the way, it's a rather abrupt correction to get it back in the way. And off the animals go. And those who are in the business of slaughtering livestock of that nature pretty soon seem to become immune to the fact that there is a life there and that the beast they behold has eyes to behold them, eyes that at times will betray terror. Dis-animal, those lambs being taken to the slaughter are not gently handled. It is not an easy path. The last trip they take is often a very difficult, miserable, ill-treated trip. Isaiah's readers had doubtless seen in that age and culture many a lamb led to the slaughter. Inhumane treatment, rough handling, perhaps ill-tempered workers who want everything to stay in line and make their own job easier, but sheep don't always do that. And with those words, he describes the Lamb of God who was heralded by angels and by John the Baptist. He was as a lamb led to the slaughter. And when the scripture proceeds to tell us that in this process he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Transgressor, when all of these things are laid upon the one upon whom our sins were laid, we know that it was a substitutionary wounding and bruising and slaughtering of the very Lamb of God. And if we miss that, or if we omit that, or simply shuttle it back into the shadows of our thinking because we want to celebrate the joys of Christmas, we then miss the whole message of Christmas. We then transgress the entire biblical record of the coming of Christ the Messiah. For the coming of the Lamb is inseparable from the bloodstream that enlivens it. And so when we behold the Lamb of God, we must behold him as the angels did, Emmanuel, God with us. And we must behold him as Isaiah and as Peter and as all the New Testament writers, yea, as Christ himself knew that he had come to give his life a ransom for many. The angel's lamb, John the Baptist's lamb, the lamb slaughtered, and finally from Revelation 5, the lamb in glory. And we read in chapter 5, chapters 4 and 5, of a scene in heaven that truly defies imagination and description. There is a throne upon a sea of glass surrounded by a rainbow. From the throne roars forth deafening thunder, and flashes of lightning excite the view as John looks in silent wonder at this unspeakable sight. Upon the throne is one seated, and surrounding him are four living creatures, one of them with the face of a lion, another with the face of a man, another with the face of an eagle. And as these creatures are surrounding him, each of them has six wings, and incessantly, perpetually, they affirm, holy, holy, holy. And as they utter their anthem of praise of the Holy One upon the throne, before the throne, and cast their crowns at the feet of the one on the throne, who sits enthroned holding a in all of heaven or all of earth exists who is worthy to take that book and begin opening the seals. And as it is sealed closed, none know the content of that book. And John weeps, for here in such unspeakable majesty is one who holds in his hand what must be of most profound revelation, and there's no one worthy to open it. The Lamb who approaches the throne and takes the book. And we take up our reading in verse 9 of chapter 5. And they sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and of the beasts or living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" Thus we read of the glory of the Lamb that was slain. And it is evident in the wording here that the glory of the Lamb is because he was slain. For indeed the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Philippians of the one who, though he was in the very form of God, humbled himself, became obedient unto death, highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess to the glory of God the Father. And so this Lamb was appropriately presented by the angels with the statement, "Peace on earth, goodwill to men, glory to God in the highest." This Lamb indeed is the one to be beheld, the one and only who takes away sin. And it is because this Lamb was slain that he is the focus of the glory of his people forevermore. For we know it is he who has redeemed us unto God out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. And thus, he is ever worthy to be praised. And so let us, in the admonished already in song this evening, let us worship him, bring him worship, honor, and adoration. Let us bow together as we pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, thou who didst give thine only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, will you receive our thanks tonight, meager and deficient and defective as one, to stir within us the deepest and richest gratitude, so that we might indeed know it to be our reasonable service to present our bodies a living sacrifice. The Lamb of God, not simply on the pages of the Scripture and in its words, not simply by hearing those words spoken, but may the Spirit of God reveal him to every believing heart with new luster and power and wonder. May we truly this season behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.